Turn to James chapter 1, we'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll turn to Proverbs 2. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's turn now to Proverbs 2. Read the whole chapter, but we'll focus this morning on verses 1 to 9. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Let's seek the Lord's wisdom and teaching as we come to his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we do cry out to you this morning for knowledge and for discernment. We seek, Lord, we come and we want to know more of who you are, and we want to know more of your wisdom. We want to know you and live for you. And so we ask as we open your word that you would teach. You would indeed, even as we hear of your promises and as we consider them this morning, that you would at the same moment be answering these promises. That you would be pouring out upon us the riches of your wisdom, that we would both know what is good, what is true, what is pure wisdom, and then how to live it. Equip me, Lord, to proclaim your word, that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully. And, Lord, give us all humility to hear from a mere man the very words of God. Lord, we look to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. In July of 1897, the residents in Seattle, Washington, woke up one morning to headlines in the newspaper screaming at them, boasting at them, telling them of this wonderful, rich discovery that had been made in the Yukon Territory. There was a boat coming into the harbor that carried, at first it was 1 ton of gold, but it turns out to be over 2 tons of gold that had been found along the Klondike River. in the Yukon Territory. This had been discovered a year before, but news didn't travel quite as fast then as it does today. And so it took a whole year before things had reached further south. And what this, as people started to rush into the streets, the newsboys were yelling out the news and they were hearing it, the newspapers were being purchased, people imagined themselves becoming fabulously wealthy. That they could have some of this gold. They saw the boat came in, they saw the few people that had so much gold, the wealth, that was just incredible. The promise that was coming, the rumors that there were gold nuggets for everyone. If you went, you could have your full share, and everybody, there was enough for everyone, and people started to rush north. In fact, the mayor of Seattle, Washington, happened to be in San Francisco at a conference. He heard the news. He telegrammed his resignation back to Seattle, didn't even bother stopping back home before he headed north to try to find gold in the Yukon Territory. So even the mayor of the city bought into it and rushed north. Within a short time, there are thousands heading north. Over the period of 2 years, 2 to 3 years of the gold rush, the Klondike gold rush, 100,000 people started north. Only 30,000 made it. And you can imagine there are probably a whole lot more who imagined they would head north and never bothered. Only 30,000 made it. And not only was it difficult in terms of, the climate and the long trek. This was, again, you're not just flying in. You're taking a long journey. There are various routes, but most people couldn't afford the route by water. But not only that, the Canadian government imposed on people that they had to bring with them. They couldn't go unless they had at least a year's supply of food. Between that and all the equipment they needed, it was a ton, literally a ton of material that people had to take with them all the way north. And the Northwest Mounted Police measured. They had weighing stations, so you couldn't sneak. You couldn't just sneak by with nothing. At the end of the day, a couple years later, when things when the gold rush died down, it turned out there were only really a few hundred who ever became rich off the gold. Most came home poorer for the experience in terms of their material wealth. This was the Klondike Gold Rush. Now, you and I hear this kind of story, and we go, going back 125 years, and we can maybe chuckle. Maybe it makes us chuckle at the thought, even think of that mayor rushing north, giving up, not even bothering to just go home, just heading north, trying, hoping, believing these rumors and these promises of wealth. And we may chuckle at that, even as you and I are often intrigued by get-rich-quick schemes, whether we're talking about actual money or maybe we're just pursuing treasures, things that we treasure, things that give us great promise and in the end deliver nothing, as we pursue relationships or work opportunities or other things that promise great riches. Well, this morning, as we come to the Word of God, we have from the pages of Scripture, from the mouth of God, we have a promise. We have a promise of treasure that's far more valuable than anything this world could produce. We have a promise of treasure that's far more valuable than all the gold, the silver, and the jewels that we can dig up out of the earth. We have a promise of wisdom, a promise, the treasure of wisdom. God promises it to all those who seek it from Him in faith. He promises to give us something that is more valuable than we'd ever find elsewhere. Both the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the right way of how to live, and then the wisdom to use it rightly, the discernment for putting that knowledge to good use. He promises us to know and understand better who He is, to have a right fear of the Lord, and then to live according to who He is. This is the promise that never fails. The promise that is, in fact, better than you might imagine it to be. In the last weeks, we've been hearing this father speaking to his son, and he's begun by warning his son of following the foolish paths of listening to the song of the world, the siren song of the world. He's been warning his son of rejecting the truth of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Last week we heard the call. The warning against such foolish living, the warning that such living, rejecting Christ, will lead to death, will lead to final judgment. But also we heard the sweet call of the gospel, the call to come to Christ, the call to come to Him. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. This is the promise of wisdom, the promise of Christ himself. And now the instruction of the Father turns to the one who's willing. Turns to his son and says, if you're willing, on the other hand, if you're willing to be taught, then wisdom, then God himself will load you down with riches far more than any man came out of that gold rush with. He'll load you down far more than the richest miner was able to acquire. When you seek the Lord, you will be mining for a great treasure, and you will never, ever come up empty. That's the promise of this passage that we're going to consider this morning. The promise of the Lord is that if you seek the treasures of his wisdom, he will pour out these riches upon you. The promise of the Lord is that if you seek the treasures of his wisdom, he will pour out these riches upon you. And our two points are very simple. First, seek, and second, the Lord will provide. Seek, and the Lord will provide. Seek, and you will find. First, in verses 1 to 4, we have the call to seek. Notice in verses, in those first four verses, there are three if statements. Three if statements, verse 1, 3, and 4. If you receive my words, if you cry out for discernment, if you seek her as silver, seek wisdom as silver. Verses 1 to 4 set the conditions then for the treasure that is being promised. Sets the conditions for what you must do to acquire this great wisdom and to receive the promise of God. Now the Christian life, brothers and sisters, is an active life. It is not a passive life. The Christian life is an active life of actively believing the Word of God, of actively pursuing growth in our walk with God and in our holiness, in our knowledge of God, and an act of striving forward in the Christian life until we reach heaven. Now, as we saw last week, this, of course, is work that we do by the grace of God and in the power of God. This is not work that we somehow can do ourselves, that we got to try to work our way up till we reach God all by ourselves. That's not it at all. Last week, even, we considered the need of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives from chapter 1, verse 23, where the command comes, turn at my rebuke, repent, surely I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. That God needs to be actively working in us. We need God. God is the initiator and the enabler of our salvation and of our walking with him faithfully. But we also know that there's the truth that we are to be working. By his grace, we are to be working. Most famously, perhaps, put in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As God works in you, you work for God. As God enables you, you work that your salvation out. It is God who is first and foremost in all of this, but you have a responsibility to live the active Christian life, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we can't live the Christian life and say, well, it's all up to me. That's wrong. You also can't live the Christian life and say, well, God requires nothing of me. Yes, you don't get to heaven because you've worked, but God has made given requirements. He's called you to be responsible. He's called you to live an active Christian life. This passage teaches such responsibility, to use the means that God has given. He's given the path, and he calls you to use the means. We're going to hear them three this morning from this passage. And as you use the means, God comes with a gracious promise, a gracious blessing. It's a gracious blessing because it's only by his grace that he makes the promise and fulfills it. The Father says to his son, you need to live the responsible life. But the wisdom that the Father gives is not just, again, this is not just a man, this is not manly, just man-made wisdom. This is God's wisdom, very clearly, coming from the Father. Well, what's the first condition? What's the first if? It's believing in God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, if you receive. That is to, if you lay hold of these things, if you take these things and grab hold of them, you've heard them, now you need to make them yours. You've heard the gospel, you need to believe in what God is teaching you and telling you. It's not just a mere hearing, but an actual receiving it. And the second line there shows the emphasis. If you treasure it, if you treasure my commands, you think of a prospector, one of these prospectors finding gold. He's going to be holding that close. He's not going to be telling a lot of other people. He's not going to be bragging. Well, he might be bragging about it foolishly. He'll lose it quickly. But the wise one is going to be holding it close. He's going to keep it near so no one else is going to take it from him. He's treasuring it. To treasure my commands, if you do these things, this is believing it. This is storing it in your heart. This is taking it, saying, yes, this is what I want. This is true. Your word is true. Your wisdom is right. Your wisdom is good. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm going to hold it in. I'm going to take it in. This is going to be internalized. This is hearing the gospel where wisdom himself, Jesus Christ, comes and says, come to me. Believe in me. I will give you rest. I will give you everything you need. I will give you true life. And you say, Lord, I believe. How do you treasure these commands within you? What does it look like? Well, verse 2 gives a bit of, speaks to this. So that if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart, ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. You're actually now paying attention. By God's grace, your ears are open to receive and you're inclining, you're leaning. The idea is you're stretching yourself out to hear. It's almost like the person who can barely hear something. And they're leaning in. They're cupping their hand behind their ear. They're stretching themselves out to hear all that they can, to receive all that they can. And again, this is not just something that goes in the ear, one ear and out the other, but it goes down to the heart. You apply your heart to understanding. The same idea, you stretching your heart to learn, to soak in this truth because you believe it to actually be true. Now, the heart in the Hebrew language is not referring to the emotions. We speak of someone's heart. We think of their emotions. This is talking about the will. This is talking about the reason. This is talking about the fundamental part of who we are and the decisions we make and how we live our lives. And The father is saying to his son, this is not half-hearted. This is wholehearted. Your whole heart is given in faith to the Lord. You're believing, you're drinking it in. This is not just part of you. So much of Christianity and people that claim to be Christian can be, well, I've got an eighth of my heart's in it, or a quarter, or half. But this is a full in. This is all in. And you're believing it and you're pursuing it. You're saying, Lord, I need to know more. Practically, this takes place when we are in the Word of God, when we're reading, when we're memorizing Scripture and committing it to our memories, when we're catechizing our children and teaching them the truths of the Word of God, when we're being catechized ourselves. When we take the Word of God and we ponder it and we spend time, we sit on the Word of God and we ponder it, we pray through it. When we read the book of Proverbs, as this passage is part of that introduction to the book of Proverbs, and we take those Proverbs, we store them in our hearts, we treasure them, so that we can use them. We believe that, yes, this is real wisdom. And in the moments I need it, I get to use it. I want to use it. I'm going to use it because this is the right way to live. This is the act of someone who takes every opportunity they can to hear the Word of God, because the wisdom of God is in the Word of God. Uses every opportunity to hear the Word of God. The first condition is belief, faith, believing in the Lord. Again, this is faith as a gift of God. God enables us to lay hold of Him by faith. First step is believing. Second is prayer. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. This is prayer, seeking, asking, intensely asking, crying out, lifting up your voice. Praying to the very source of wisdom himself, saying, Lord, help. Solomon knew this. Solomon writing this wasn't he the one who asked of God, give me wisdom? And God said, yes, I'll give you wisdom. He gave him wisdom. This is an act of seeking from God. It's an ongoing crying out, an ongoing lifting up. This means actually wanting what you pray for, which admittedly, we consider our own prayer lives and examine our own prayer lives, is not always how we pray, is it? Sometimes we pray for things, but we're not really that interested. We know we should pray for them. Or sometimes we pray and we're not quite sure, we don't quite think that God will hear an answer. But this is the means that God has given for us to lay hold of His promises. We pray and we cry out. We say, Lord, yes, you have promised this. Lord, give me what you've promised. Give me what I need. God has not promised to hear our prayers. God is sovereign, but He has not promised to hear our prayers as a mocking thing. If you pray, I'll answer you, but I don't really mean it. No, God has ordained this. He's decreed this as a means by which He will impart wisdom to you and give you what you need. You think of a man who's starving, who wants bread. You know, that man's not just like, please give me some bread. You know, hey, do you mind? Just, I'd like a little bread. No, he's like, I'm going to die. Give me bread, please. Give me bread. This is how we ought to be before the throne of God. We need wisdom. Give us wisdom. Give us the right way to live. Brothers and sisters, how much do we wrestle for this knowledge of God? How much have you wrestled in prayer with God? There are challenges. I know this because I'm your pastor. And I talk with you. And you share with me things I know on your hearts. There are challenges. You don't know how to deal with them. How much have you wrestled in prayer with God? Lord, what do I do? And again the next day, Lord, what do I do? As we study the word prayerfully, Lord, how do I live? To whom else are you going to go? Who else are you going to go? Now, James makes the wonderful promise, doesn't he? That we can ask God for wisdom and He will give us wisdom. This is the, James is sometimes considered the Proverbs of the New Testament, the wisdom book of the New Testament. Look at that promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, I think we can all put up our hand. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. God isn't going to reproach you. He's not going to say, come on, I'm too busy. Leave me alone already. No, that's not God. That's you, oftentimes, when people bug you. But that's not God. God will hear you. God says, come, I'll give you what you need. It will be given. There's the warning. Don't ask doubting. Don't come to God and say, well, I don't know if you actually mean what you say, but I'm going to give it a shot. We're not just saying, give God a try, see if He proves Himself right. No, this is God's promise. We believe Him. We come. We say, Lord, you promise it. I know you'll give it. We come with faith. We ask with faith. Because God is actually willing to keep His word. God is willing to keep His word. Do you know your need? Have you asked? And keep asking. Keep asking. This is not a one-time infusion of wisdom. And maybe the case of Solomon is an example for that. Solomon was given great wisdom. The problem with Solomon's end was it seems he stopped needing the wisdom of God. He stopped asking. He stopped seeking. He stopped looking for it. We must keep asking. We need to pray. It's the second condition. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. The third condition is to work. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Now this brings us back to our opening illustration of this, the Klondike gold rush. And to seek like treasure. These guys that went up there. And they were going to seek. They were seeking for treasure. It took a lot of work to get up there, and it took a lot of work when they were there. And they were looking, they were hoping. They had heard the promise of gold, and they were looking. You know the idea. If someone tells you where there's a treasure, you're going to put some effort into getting it. Well, here comes God, and He says, here's where the treasure is. But it takes work, hard work, diligence, desire, time, study, prayer. Things are not just easy. God is not an unwilling giver of wisdom, but He does not reward the lazy. He does not reward the lazy. It's a warning. We're not to be treating God and act lazily. This is, when Jesus makes a promise to His disciples that don't worry about what to say when you come before rulers and kings, and I'll give you the words to speak. That was not Jesus saying, just put your feet up and relax and you'll get arrested and you don't worry about studying the word, don't be in the scriptures. No, He's saying, I'll give you what you need, but they were still to be diligently using the means to study and know His truth. He was not going to reward lazy.
Now,
think of the gold rush. How many of that those 100,000 who started out tried sauntering up north? How far did they make it before they realized this is a lot harder than it's going to be, than I thought it was going to be, and ended up turning around? Or again, how many sat in their living rooms dreaming of all the things they would buy and all the wonderful things they would enjoy, but never so much as made any effort to even put down a plan to get up there? They just imagined what it would be like if they had that gold, like you and I can sometimes catch ourselves daydreaming. God here offers us treasure, wisdom. You know, we offer wisdom to other people. When we share the gospel with others, we can tell them of the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. It's something that's often wanted. People want it, but they're not willing to do anything to get it. Not willing. There's a sense of, oh, okay, yeah, if it's cheap and easy. But they're not willing. Yes, the gospel is free. I'm not denying the free offer of the gospel. We're not looking for people to pay to get the gospel. But there's a sense that if Christianity costs us anything, whatever it costs us is way too high. And so we quickly abandon it. These are people who come and say, oh, this is great. And then suddenly there's a cost, and they fade off. They disappear. They don't come back. But we who have had our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit know the value of this wisdom. We know the value of what God's Word teaches. We know the difference it makes in our lives. We know the eternal value of these truths. And we need to continue to come to know that more and more and more. We need to dig in the Word of God like we were a gold prospector in the Yukon Territory digging for gold. We've invested our whole lives into our God. We need to continue to dig and search, and we'll come up armfuls of treasure. Can you imagine somebody spent all that time and energy, went all the way up to the Yukon Territory, took a look around. Well, I don't see any gold. And then turn around and head it home. Just kind of scan the area. You and I need to be in the Word of God, not just skimming over it. Not just you know, quickly getting a couple minutes in the morning because we feel some obligation to do it. But digging in, we need to take the time. God has given us the Scriptures to study, to learn, to grow. He promises to come, to be with us. Sometimes if we read the Scriptures, we're thinking, well, we skim over it, and then we doubt God. Well, I didn't learn anything from that. There was no wisdom there. I still don't know what I'm supposed to do in this or that situation. Well, it's like the gold prospector. You think, yeah, there's no gold. I just kind of scanned the area. I didn't see anything. There's no value there. I'm going to go look somewhere else. You need to study, receive, believe the Word. You know, boys and girls, you're going to start school in a couple days. Maybe some of you have already started school. Some of the older ones, we'll call you boys and girls, but you're going to be back in school. You're post-secondary. And even as we look back on our lives, whether we went, had however far we made it in formal education, or we picked up a trade by learning from a tradesman, and we were, whatever, we've studied so we can have a career, so we can provide our need for our needs or our wants. We put a lot of time and energy, nothing wrong with it, into our careers. We can put way too much time and energy into our careers. That's a whole other problem. But I'm saying that we've spent a lot of time, many years, lots of effort, so we can have a comfortable life with enough money to survive and to get by and to enjoy some things. How much time do we spend studying the treasure of God? How much time do we put into studying and learning and growing so we can have the treasures of wisdom with us, those things that are far more valuable than anything we'll gain from any career in this world? We need to put our time and energy and effort into studying what God has given us. And He's promised us the greatest guide to show us where the treasure is. Well, it's in the whole Word of God. But as we're going and we're studying, we need help in specific areas. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's written the treasure map. He knows where we need to go. He knows what our heart needs. He teaches us. He instructs us. He points us to Christ. And unlike those prospectors that went up there, so many of them, more than 99% of them, they came back empty. But when we go, when we study, when we work, by the grace of God, we never come up empty. There is treasure enough for all. There's treasure enough for all. The promise of the Lord is that if you seek the treasures of His wisdom, He will pour out these riches upon you. Seeking is hard work. There's a lot of spiritual sweat that goes into our Christian life. It requires faith, prayer, perseverance in the study. God gives us these means, and he promises to use them. All this is not grounded in us. It's grounded in him. It's grounded in his promises. So we do these things. We believe, we pray, we work in the hope of the promise of his gracious reward. And that is our second point. Seek, and the Lord will provide. He'll provide first for you to know the wise life, and then second, to live the wise life. You notice in verse 5 and verse 9, there are two, those verses begin with the word then. These are if-then statements. If you receive my words, if you cry out for discernment, if you seek her as silver, then here's the other side of that condition. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. There's the promises of God, the promised result. And let me emphasize again, this is not the earned result. This is the gracious gift of God. These promises are God's gracious gift to us. The promise that he makes to us, seek and you will find. What will you find? Or more specifically, who will you find? You will find God. You will find God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here's the chapter 1, verse 7 life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You seek him, and as you come to believe on him, you cry out for him, and you study, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This embraces the wise principles, the awe of God, the fear of him, and the intimate knowledge of God. Knowing who he is, there is no greater knowledge, no greater treasure to be found. Now, in case you think you're acquiring this all by yourself and by your own ingenuity and effort, verse 6 makes it very clear that's not the case. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You can't acquire this without God. He is the only source of true wisdom. The only source of true wisdom. Derek Kidner writes that what you find then is what God gives. Discovery and revelation are inseparable. We need to understand that. Discovery and revelation are inseparable. You won't find without God revealing. You won't get without God giving. And that's the promise. That's the promise that underpins this whole, everything that we do based on this chapter. It's the promise of God, the grace of God. What you find is what he gives. As Gary Brady writes, all other so-called wisdom is either derivative or counterfeit. As with anything valuable, there are many imitations, and some are very poor ones indeed. There are many who promise wisdom, many who claim to give you wisdom, many who claim their wisdom is from God, but when you compare it against the very word of God, we find it to be counterfeit, a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit truth, a counterfeit hope, a counterfeit promise that can't deliver. But the Lord, he pours out wisdom. He pours out wisdom from his For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. This is who he is. He is wisdom. Now, this figurative language here in Proverbs 2, obviously God is a spirit. God does not have a mouth. This is figurative language. And yet, in Jesus Christ, the picture becomes reality. Because in Jesus Christ, we have God taking on a human nature. God incarnate. Wisdom incarnate in the flesh. Where everything that he spoke, everything that he taught, everything that he gave for his church to know and understand is pure, perfect wisdom. That gospel call that says, come. Come and be wise. I will make you wise. Listen. Give ear to what I have to say. And then that wisdom of God given to Christ and through the apostles has now been set down for us in the scriptures, where we have wisdom written down. Wisdom given to us in the Word of God to study, to learn, to grow. Yes, this is to be spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Holy Scriptures. We can study the Word. We have it. And when you come then also under the preaching of God's Word, God has determined to take mere men to proclaim the wisdom, the riches of the wisdom of the gospel. And when the preaching is faithful to the word of God, it is the mouth of God proclaiming the truth of God. It is Christ who is preaching forth. In all these ways, the word of God, the wisdom of God is pouring out. It's pouring out for his people. God has this wisdom and he liberally gives to his people. Verse 7 and 8, we see how God provides. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. The wisdom of God is a promise that's given to the people of God. It's given to the people of God. It's not wasted. The wisdom of God is not wasted on those who refuse to listen, refuse and stubbornly don't want anything to do with the wisdom of God. It's for God's people who value it. In Christ, we're told, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of God and the wisdom of God, and it's to be given to his own people. This is why, first and foremost, the preaching of God's word and the worship of God is about God's people, not about the unbeliever. It's about the believers being fed, being nourished, being built up, being given the wisdom of God. God's word is first and foremost for his people. The world's not interested in the wisdom of God. This is why they could read the Bible and without spiritual eyes and spiritual discernment have no interest in it. But you and I can grab it, having been changed by Christ, and we can grab it and read it so differently and understand it to be so much more than just another book that claims to be wisdom. We can know this to be the wisdom, the pure wisdom of God. And God teaches, he stores up sound wisdom, sound judgment, sound understanding for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. God is also a protector of his people. He gives wisdom and he protects us to keep us from wandering off down a false path. He keeps us from deception. He keeps us from doing that which is unwise. And he continues to provide a continual supply. He guards the path. He preserves the way. Reading at home about Joseph in Egypt. You know, Joseph has there's 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And how foolish it would have been when the people started getting hungry to come to Joseph and he just said, you know what, here you go. Here's 7 years' supply. Here's everything you need for the next 7 years. Don't come back. They would have been back probably 3 months later saying, we ate all that and we need some more. See, God is very similar. He doesn't just pour out 40 years worth of wisdom on us. He doesn't give us 70 years. Oh, yeah, I got 70 years to live, so here's it all, one shot. No, God gives as we need it. He pours out as we need it, as we seek, and we in our need, he continues to give us what we need. He provides for us. He preserves us. What has begun in Christ, he will continue to preserve and continue to give us all that we need so that by his wisdom, we will finish well. He gives us the daily nourishment. That's why we need to daily seek him. And why weekly we need to be in public worship, where he particularly pours out his wisdom upon his people. So God will provide. The Lord will provide, graciously provide all you need to know for the wise life. But he also provide what you need, flowing out of that, for you to live the wise life. Verse 9, then, the second conclusion to these three if statements, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. God puts you on the right path. He doesn't just teach you the right path. He puts you on the right path. God is righteous, just, and equitable. And as you come to know God, he makes you like himself. He passes on his own character to his people. He gives you what you need in order for you to be able to make decisions that are good and righteous and wise every single day. The decisions you need to the questions, how do I deal with my boss who's micromanaging and really overbearing? How do I deal with my children who constantly are fighting amongst each other? How do I deal with the temptation to fear because of this situation or that situation, whatever's going on in the world? How do I do this or do that? God gives wisdom to make these various decisions. And as you and I, by his grace, using his means, pursue and acquire more and more knowledge, we will be given greater and greater discernment, and we'll be able to make those decisions better and better. We'll be able to make decisions that are righteous and just and equitable. And the word for equity there literally means straight. We'll make straight decisions. We'll stay off the crooked path and be on the straight path. Now, perhaps the examples, the questions I've just raised, the examples I've given, you might sit there and think, you know, that's not really that hard. Those aren't really the questions that are puzzling me. Well, thank God for that then. Because if you've been on the way, and you've been walking the way according to God's wisdom, you know those decisions that used to be more difficult suddenly become easier because God has trained you and taught you and he's given you the knowledge that he's promised to give you. But there are other questions. First of all, let me say that should stir us to be patient then with the unbeliever who's coming to know and learn about Jesus for the first time, or the one who's perhaps doesn't know the obvious answers to those because they haven't been on the walk of faith as long, or they haven't faced these challenges before. It should give us patience. But we can thank God that he's enabled us to answer these questions and give him the glory. But we need to keep using the means to study and learn and grow more so that as new challenges come, as new questions come, we know we're going to know how to deal with them. When the big questions come, when you're thinking, my children have entered a new stage and I've not had to deal with this before, how do I deal with this? Well, you maybe could deal with the last 3 years, but you don't know how to deal with the next stage. Or when you sit there and you say, should I get a vaccination or not? God's word doesn't say thou shalt get a vaccination or thou shalt not get a vaccination, but he certainly gives us the principles, and we need to study and search and look and seek from him with faith. He will teach us, and we need to be patient with others. Where we come to understand the word of God, we come to see something as the wisdom of God, to be patient, to continue to learn, to be humble in our knowledge, and to be patient with others who are still studying and searching and are still growing along with us. The wrong response is to look at the word of God quickly and say, well, there's no help coming, I tried. The right response is to double down on the means God has given, to pray, to seek, to ask, to believe. Depend more on the Lord and be trusting in him. And sometimes there's correction that's required. You'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Every good path. That every good path literally is the term there. Literally means wagon tracks. Speaking of the idea of you know you're pulling a wagon across some soft ground, and you end up setting these tracks in the ground, and then things dry up, they harden, and those tracks are still there, and you keep running in them. You're going to come by that path again. You're going to get back into that track. You're going to keep running in that same path. Now that's great if the path you're in is a wise and good path, and it's leading to a more righteous and just and equitable life, and you're following the ways of the Lord. But for some of us, even in the Christian life, that has not been the case in some areas of our lives. We need to have a new track. We need to get off one track and on another track. We are set in our ways, and sometimes we need a reset. And so God will lead as we seek his wisdom and grace. He'll correct us. He'll change us. He will rub out the old tracks and create new ones for us to run in. And that's true whether you've been running that track for 5 years or 50. God corrects, he changes, he sanctifies, and he resets us. So brothers and sisters, pursue God's wisdom. No matter how old you are, how set in your ways you think you are, or others might think you are, pursue God's wisdom and let him reset you. The promise is that he will pour out these riches upon you. Again, this is not just for the new believer, but for all of us. The promise of the Lord is that if you seek the treasures of his wisdom, he will pour out these riches upon you. Our God is a gracious God, and we've heard of that again this morning. He tells us how to seek his wisdom and promises the blessing of his wisdom. The first step in the wise life is faith. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are not walking the wise life. You're not pursuing wisdom. You're pursuing yourself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved from the wrong way. Be given a new life, new wisdom, a new desire to pursue that wisdom. And then by the grace of God that he gives you, with the faith that he gives and puts in your heart, pursue growth in him by the means that he has given that we've discussed this morning. God promises to bless. He promises you wisdom. He promises you protection. He promises you knowledge and how to live it. He promises you how to practice it. Pursue the word of God by the Holy Spirit. Dig, 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 and you will never run out of things to dig for. In the 1890s, the most exciting place in the world to be for these gold rushers was in the Yukon. That's where they wanted to be. You and I understand the value of wisdom. The most exciting place that we will be is where God gives us his word and teaches us his wisdom. That means the most exciting place for you and me is to be in the public worship of God, to be in his house where God primarily works. This is the primary place for God to work. But it also means that we're going to be in his word in our private lives. It means we're going to be in the word together as a family. It means that we're going to be studying the word of God and appreciating the word of God wherever we can find it, because this is what is truly valuable. God provides an unlimited supply of wisdom, of knowledge, of this treasure that He alone can give. Are you excited? Are you searching? Brothers and sisters, search according to the promise of God. The promise we have in Proverbs 2 is the promise of God Himself. Seek, and you will find. Amen. Lord, we are not worthy of your promises. We're not worthy of such grace, but you give it to us. You, Lord, promise to pour out your wisdom, your riches upon us. Lord, give us hearts that actually understand the value. Give us, Lord, desires that for this wisdom, for these treasures. Give us to love this more than anything else in the world, to love what you give to us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would instruct our hearts, and that as we pursue you, that you would graciously keep your promises to us. Lord, there are challenges in our hearts and lives. Perhaps we've been thinking about this, saying, Lord, what do I do about this? How do I respond to that? How do I speak to this person? How do I love my spouse? Lord, you have the answers. There's wisdom in your word. Give us to know how to respond, and give us the grace that we would actually put your knowledge into action, put your wisdom into action, that others, that we would live as you command us to, and live the wise and good life. Lord, we ask for your grace. For any who do not know Christ, we pray for that they would come to know him, that they would come to believe first of all. And then, Lord, that we would altogether pursue you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.